At Oklahoma Baptist, where Jana and I attended college, freshman year of college there was pretty typical. It was a general studies kind of year. You just barely begin to get into your degree of expertise, but it was a liberal arts college, and so they had required classes every semester. And the big, hairy kind of trial by fire for every student was your second year, a sophomore year, when you had to take Western Civilization. And at OBU, Western Civ was a six-hour class that you went to every day, and it was half literature and half history that they kind of hybridized into this. Well, I mean, I guess if you like literature and you like history, it's just a great thing. But for most second-year college students, it was just awful. And I remember, you know, I wasn't used to struggling in classes. Maybe through my freshman year without too much trouble. And I remember that first year of Western Civ. It was a brand new education just in school. I mean, it was an education in literature and in history, but it was an education in learning how to study, learning how to think, learning how to do what's required, learning how to find out what the teachers expect in order to perform, provide the work that they're looking for. And the one thing that I learned during that time is, in the context of study, I had been used to, study for me was go into, you know, a room at the library or into my dorm and close the door and open a book. And it was a solo enterprise. I never had to use anybody else, never had to have anybody else's help. I was always sufficient enough for me just to do it on my own. But in the context of that class, what I learned is that study can be a whole lot more effective whenever you cooperate with other people. You get two or three people in a room and begin sharing ideas, talking about what they remember, what you remember, what you think is going to be asked on the next exam, what they think might be asked, talking through answers. And that was an important part of the learning process for me, because that served me well through the rest of college, that served me well through the rest of seminary, that served me well through the rest of doctoral work. And I'm not so sure that I would have survived any of those processes had I not learned the process of studying together with other people and encouraging one another, spurring one another along. I wonder how many of you have a testimony similar to that. I haven't been through medical school, but most people I've talked to that have gone through med school would say the same. Most people that have survived law school would say much the same. Most people that have gotten even just college degrees, if they do well, they find a process, they find people to constantly strengthen them, people to work off of. It works in the classroom, but it often works, it works in the sporting arena, it works in the business arena. We thrive whenever we do things together. And the reason why I open with that, that experience of mine from the past is because we spent the last 5 weeks talking about spiritual fitness, talking about these things that contribute to our spiritual well-being, whether or not we're able to express verbally our own experiences in the faith, whether we're to express verbally our impressions of God's Word and God's dealing in our life, whether or not we have a spirit of generosity in us, whether we recognize that the things in the world are not entirely ours, but they are things the Lord has blessed us with, and we ought to use them in order to make a difference in the lives of people around us. We've talked about prayer, about that component of communing with God. We talked about social justice a week ago, the awareness of hurt and pain and injustice in the world, and our desire to make a difference and our efforts to make a distance. A difference in the world around us. But as we got, we came to Mother's Day and we began to think about how to wrap this series up, it was just so very obvious that we needed to be reminded that all of these things, many people approach these things, whether it's prayer, whether it's sharing their faith, whether it's generosity, social justice, or any other spiritual discipline that hasn't been a part of this series. Many people take those and treat them as if this is all me. If I do it, then I do it, and if I don't, then I don't. And it's up to me to learn. It's up to me to figure this out. If I have questions, then I just kind of have to muddle through it on my own. And I really felt like it was a great time to be reminded that the whole process of spiritual exercise, the process of growing and becoming more healthy in your faith, is so much easier and so much more effective and so much more enjoyable when you do it with other people. It works better, just like studying for a test. It's more enjoyable, just like practicing in the batting cage or practicing shooting free throws. It's more enjoyable when you do it with other people. It's more effective when we do it together. And so we close out our series today with a message about spiritually fit families. A good topic for Mother's Day, because in part what we're talking about when we talk about spiritually fit families is the little core family that lives within the four walls of your house. Your individual family. But, you know, sometimes the process of growing in our spiritual well-being extends to bigger families. It might be the family that you meet with in a smaller group in this church or in your church. Maybe it's a Sunday morning small group that you're a part of. Maybe it's a Tuesday morning ladies group you're a part of, or another group that meets in a home sometime during the week. That could be the group that challenges one another and spurs one another on towards spiritual development in their life. It may be the church as a whole. I mean, this family, what are we doing together? A lot of the projects that we work on are smaller groups here and smaller groups there, but we also have these big themes and these big endeavors that we work on together. Next Sunday, we begin our summer series about being a contender. And it's the notion about being engaged in the kingdom of God in the world around us. That's not something that exists in pockets of our church. Hopefully that's something that our entire church buys into. That we want to be not Christians just sitting on the bench, idly watching the kingdom of God and its efforts, but that we want to be engaged and active in that process. The spiritually fit family exists at many levels. And for you, maybe multiple levels, maybe one. But I can tell you the process of growing in your faith, becoming more like Christ, is more enjoyable, more effective when you do it together. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. The text that was read earlier. This passage is for the Hebrew people of the Old Testament and for many even still today. It's the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is the cornerstone of the Hebrew Bible. The Lord begins. Actually, this is Moses speaking. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of Moses' last will and testament. The people are about to cross into the land. He's been told that he will not be going with them. And so this people that he'd traveled with for 40 years, that he'd led, that had argued with him, that had debated with him, that he had cried over, that he had stood before God and argued for their salvation, they're going into the land of promise and he is not. He's got to stay on the other side. His time has come. And so Deuteronomy's kind of his, what would you tell your family? If you knew they were about to go on a great big new phase of life and yet your time had come and you would not be joining them. And so thus is Deuteronomy, Moses' last speech to his people. And he opens up really in what he's talking about the rest of the book. But he says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. We're not going to take just a ton of time marking off points here in the text today, but I do want to point out some. And the first one is this. The command to the people was to be obedient. God has told you what he expects of you. God has given you these commandments and these decrees. And in as much as you are obedient, that obedience to God will find itself being passed down to others. It will be passed down to your children. It will be passed on to your grandchildren. It will be passed on. Faithfulness and obedience will find itself becoming a characteristic and a hallmark of your family. It will be passed on to your friends. It will be passed on to people that you interact with on a regular basis during the week. Faithfulness and obedience is something that is contagious in a good way. And so he says, Be wary, be cautious to follow the Lord, that your children and your grandchildren may follow suit. You know, the other thing that he points out in there is that with obedience many times comes blessings. We'll talk about this more at length in the next sermon series because the prophets harped on this a lot. And we have to keep our minds square between salvation. Our salvation is a free gift from God. It is not of works that we may boast. But throughout the Bible, I mean, I see many people who believe in God. They are Christians, and yet they don't feel like, they just feel like blessings are not present in their life, or the Lord is absent from their life. And there's not a common rule. The writer of Ecclesiastes will tell us the rain is going to fall on the just and the unjust. Seasons of trial are going to come in your life. Loss is going to come in your life. But over and over and over again in the Old Testament, the Lord tells His people, blessings come when you are obedient, when you follow Me. And He says that. You obey, you follow Me, and you will have long lives. You will prosper in this land flowing with milk and honey. It will be good with you, your children and your grandchildren. It will be good with them. Is it worth our energy to commit to this process of following God faithfully, of obeying Him, of growing in our Christ-likeness? We've spent 6 weeks talking about it, and maybe I was a bit presumptuous just to assume that you would find it important, that you would find it worth your time and energy. And so here in the last message in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds his people that it is oh so much more than important. It is your life. It is vital. Your life with God is connected to this. It's passed on. Moms and dads, can I just tell you, we see it. I see it in every church I've been at, and I see it here. Kids, priorities pattern their parents' priorities. It just is. The things that you find important, they will find important. Neither one of my boys has ever lived a day in the state of Oklahoma. And if you ask them what football team they root for, they will tell you. God bless them. Kids' priorities pattern their parents' priorities. And if the kingdom of God and His church and your obeying Him is a high priority in your life, your kids will get it. Your friends will get it. Not everybody's going to follow you, but it'll rub off on some. And if the church and if the kingdom is, if it's a middle level priority, guess what you can expect from your kids? You can expect the church to be a middle-level priority. They're going to care about the things you care about. He says, Moses says, this, as you come into the land, follow and obey, and it will pass on. Moving on, in verse 4, comes the passage known as the Shema, hear. It's the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today, they are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, he says, for the spiritually fit family, the Word of God should have a constant presence. It should be just woven into the fabric of your relationships and the fabric of your life. He says, how do you make sure that you remember what the Lord expects of you and that you do your best to follow Him and that you're striving towards obedience? Well, the way you do that is you talk about the Word of God. You talk about it with your kids. You talk about it with your friends. You talk about it during the day. You talk about it in the evening. You talk about it in the morning. And it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you don't do anything else and you never talk about the NBA playoffs, or you never talk about who got voted off American Idol, or you never talk about anything else. But what it means is that there's a constant presence of God's Word in your life. That it's displayed in your home. That your kids know its value. That they know what it says. That they believe that it's important. He says, for the spiritually fit families, the Word of God will exist at its core. We go back to priorities. How do we pass along to others the notion that God's Word is important to us? Well, if God's Word is important to you, that often happens naturally. You don't have to work at it. It's just a byproduct. It's a byproduct of you reading it and you knowing it and you talking about it and you using it to help make decisions in your own life. You using it whenever you need advice. You sharing what you're learning from it or reading in it with other people. And it just happens naturally. The Word of God is at the core of the spiritually fit family. Moving on, verse 10. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses, you think Moses knew what was going to be coming? You know, that first generation, they didn't forget. Second generation, they might not have forgot. But on down the road, didn't there develop this sense of entitlement with the Hebrew people? You read into Judges, you read into Samuel and Kings. This sense as they looked around that all these great things, this prosperous land, the blessings that fill our life, They will always be there. They must always be there. I'm entitled for them to always be there. The generation of kids and teenagers that are growing up, and to some degree even the generation of young adults, the generation that I'm a part of, many sociologists, psychologists will tell you that ours is the age of entitlement. We shouldn't have to work for our grade. You should just give us a good grade. We shouldn't have to work for a good job or for a good salary. You should just give it to us. Moses, he saw it coming and he said, listen, when you go into the land and you occupy these cities that you didn't build and you live in houses that you didn't have to furnish and you dig wells and you occupy vineyards and olive groves that were already there, that were a product of the Lord's blessing in your life, when you do all of that, there's nothing wrong with that, he says. Just you be careful that you don't forget where you came from, and be careful that you don't forget how it is that you came to be so blessed. See, the last point that I would bring up here is that within the family, within the small spiritual family, there's an accountability that exists. And it's there to remind us that even in the midst of our prosperity, We cannot forget the Lord's hand and His world in all that we have and in all that we do. That's a long point. Sorry for those of you that are taking notes. Accountability exists within the spiritual family to keep members from forgetting the Lord in the midst of prosperity. Don't you think that's important in our day? Do you not see the sense of entitlement, the attitude of entitlement in the world around us? Do we think it's by accident that we got here? Do we think it's guaranteed to always be here? Thank you, Lord, for the good things in our life. Please help us to follow you faithfully. The spiritual family, it provides so many things. It provides accountability. It provides a sense of encouragement. It provides a sense of motivation. I've asked three of our moms, two over here. Y'all come on up. Where's Diane? Diane's over here. Just to come and talk a little bit about spiritual growth in their family. Things that they've done to grow together as a family. Just to kind of share some ideas so that you can see how some UBC families are doing this, what they've found to be effective, and maybe spur you on to think of creative ways that you can be encouraging your own family to grow. This is Christy Stillwell, and Christy is a UBC member, and she's going to talk a little bit about what her and her family have done together. First of all, tell us a little bit about your family.
We have three kids. A 10-year-old, 8-year-old, and a 3-year-old.
Okay.
And one thing that we found that all of us have really enjoyed is becoming part of the Walden Community Garden here at UBC. What Walden does is they have 19 garden beds, and they grow fruit and vegetables, and all the produce is donated to the Clear Lake Food Pantry. And the food pantry serves over 300 families in our area each week. And so something our kids have really enjoyed in the process is they get to take part in the planting and the harvesting and then also dropping it off at the food pantry. And so they get firsthand look at how what they're doing impacts the area around us. And so that's been fun.
It's an opportunity for your kids to see and become aware of need in the world.
Yes.
I mean, have your kids become more sensitive to that in other places or other areas?
They have. And something that we've done for several years now is we've sponsored Compassion International through them. We sponsored two kids, and we've done it based on our kids' birthday, so that the boys that we've sponsored are right in the same age of our kids. And it's been absolutely eye-opening doing that. We've done that for several years, and just seeing how the kids live. We get letters from them and send them birthday cards, birthday gifts, and it's completely eye-opening for our kids, because we'll get letters saying thank you for these gifts, and you'd anticipate a 10-year-old would, you know, buy toys or something like that, but the letters we get back say, you know, I bought a bed, and it's the first time I've ever slept in a bed. And it just really has been eye-opening for our family to see how blessed we are. Yeah. and share that with others.
Obviously, this is investing in your kids, but what have you and your husband received out of some of this working together as a family in the kingdom work?
It's really nice as a parent to see them so excited to go to the garden and just get so excited to come to church and to help other people. And whenever our kids are up at the garden, we've gone several times now and talked with preschool classes about what's going on up there. And it is so nice to have our kids explain to other kids what they're doing and why we're doing it. And it's been really good for our family.
Fantastic. Thanks for sharing. You know, Christy and her family are an example of doing things just right here locally. And we have many families that are engaged in doing things here right around our community. This is Beth Graves. Her and her husband, Russell, have been longtime participants in the Navajo building projects. And at some point, they decided that this was going to be something they would do as a family, that they would take their son, Roy, and it would be a process of serving together as a family. Beth, tell us a little bit about why you guys thought that was important. That's a little bit of a sacrifice. It's a financial sacrifice. It's a time sacrifice. But why did you think that was important for your family?
Well, actually, we started going as a family. We've gone 4 summers. And the very first time we took Roy when he was 11. Back in 2004, God led Russell and me to get involved with the Royal Ambassadors. Roy was already attending, and God led us to start leading that. And we'd heard about the Navajo trip for many years, and we were interested, and we started thinking that that would be a good way for the RAs and their families to get involved with some hands-on mission. And so we started talking about it, and we didn't really get a lot of response, but then around 2007, the Spirit kind of prompted Russell that if we wanted the RA families to go, our family had to go first. So in 2008, we went. Roy was only 11, but we all helped on the building crew. And God just showed us that the RAs and their families could go on the trip and contribute and have a growth experience that way too.
What's the effect been? It's 4 years now that your son has done that. What's been the effect on him that you've seen over a season of time?
Russell especially thinks that the Navajo trip has helped Roy to become more independent. I tried to not hover over him even that first year, although I always knew where he was, even though he didn't know I was watching.
That's expected.
And even Mr. Landon Moore got him on the roof helping that first summer. That's okay. But Roy has gotten more independent, and each year he takes on a little more responsibility with the building crew, roofing and things. And back with RAs then, he's grown into one of our teen leaders. He stayed with RAs even as he, officially outgrew the age span, but he wanted to stay, and he's one of our leaders as well.
Very nice. Thank you. It's ministry-minded teenagers, they don't just come out of nowhere. They're given opportunities, and they see, even at the age of 11, I can do this. My effort and my work can make a difference. And all of a sudden, that breeds a sense of confidence that flows out into other areas of service and other opportunities. So thank you, Beth, for sharing. Lastly, Diane Vickery is a longtime member of UBC, and I told about Beth's family, but I'm going to let you tell about your family.
I have a 10-year-old daughter and a 13-year-old daughter, we have started. One of the tips I would say is start early and keep it simple when it comes to serving in the community. Our best way to stay spiritually fit has been through serving in the local community. And even as young as like when my oldest daughter was a toddler, taking her to the Rosemont and visiting the residents there. And as they've gotten older, they played their instruments there. We've done a lot of things. We've brought food and diapers to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and as they've gotten older, they've marked Bibles at the center for the counselors there. And the beans and rice for the same food pantry that she was talking about. But I think we have with our wider church community, participate in Camp Kindness, which is for the elementary age kids. We've visited the shut-ins and fed the homeless and worked with mentally handicapped people also. So,
what's been the impact on your kids?
It's been really fun to see them as they've grown up. They've recognized that there's needs in the community and that even just the small things can really make a difference. So they've even started their own projects, which they dragged me into. And it's been a lot of fun, though. They've started, they've done scavenger hunts in the neighborhood to get food for the food pantry and started a school supply drive for the needy families in our school district. So it's just really been a blessing to me to see that they've discovered ways to use their own gifts to be blessing to others. So.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. Thank you, ladies. These were moms sharing stories about with ministry with their kids. But a lot of the same principles apply to single adults that aren't married yet, or husbands and wives that don't have kids yet, or empty nesters whose kids are out of the home. It applies to people whose family group is their little small network here at church, their community here. The process is the same. We grow best when we grow together. Whenever we see times of discouragement or we're not really sure that we're being effective, it's always great to have other people around us just to make the journey more enjoyable. I hope that this will be what life at UBC is like for you. I hope that our church will be the kind of place that makes spiritual growth and spiritual transformation not a bad word, not something that when you hear, you kind of cringe because it just brings up all these images of, oh, now I've got to do this and I've got to do that. But I hope it's something that because you get to do it with people you care about, you get to do it with your friends, you get to do it with your kids, you get to do it with people that really mean a lot in your life, that it makes it something you're excited about. It makes it something you look forward to. It makes it something that just flows naturally out of our identity as a church and your involvement in this church. That's something worth praying for, right? You know, you think about what we've talked about over the last several weeks, the components of sharing and generosity, prayer, social justice. I mean, how easy are these things, and how even maybe easier are these things to do when we do them with others? Sharing of your faith, sharing your experiences, your interactions with God's Word. We talked about how important that is and how much easier it is to do that with people who don't know God whenever you've spent time practicing with people who do. The practice of generosity, whenever we take, I mean, it's a common principle within Christianity, and it's a big principle within the life of being Baptists, is that our resources go farther when we pool them together. We can do more. We can make a bigger impact. One generous family is great. 500 generous families pooling their resources can do more. We can do more. The idea of prayer. Prayer is something that has its individual component for sure, but prayer also has that communal component that we spur one another on, that we encourage one another and pray for one another, lift one another up in that lifestyle. And social justice, much like with generosity, whenever we pool our energy, we pool our compassion, the ability we have to make an impact on the needs of the world around us is greater. This is our desire. Is that our church would be made up of families that are growing together and that are becoming spiritually fit together. And that all the families that are doing so individually come here and are part of smaller families, extended families that are doing the same. And that as a whole, we comprise this big, humongous family that is striving towards living together and growing together in our faith. That's visionary. There are a lot of churches that are far away from accomplishing that. I don't think that we're far off from accomplishing that. But that is who we want to be. That's what we want our identity to be. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, we're grateful for families as we talk about the joy and the hope of growing together and living together. Let us pause and just be thankful. For moms, of course, we're so very thankful. For the impact they have in our life, for the things that they teach us. Father, we're thankful for those that are closest to us, in some cases siblings, in some cases friends, just people that spur us on and that challenge us to be our very best, that challenge us to be better. And God, I pray that that would be the identity of our church. Lord, if there's not a desire within us to be obedient, if there's not a desire in us to be committed to you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin raising that up inside of us. That it wouldn't be something casual or careless, but it would be something that we find deeply important. And in as much as we do, may the people around us see it. And may they understand that it's a picture of your love. May they understand that our compassion is a picture of your compassion. May they understand that our justice is a picture of your justice. So, Father, give us wisdom to know how to do this specifically in our lives. May we follow you faithfully. I want to invite you to remain seated. If you received a bulletin when you came in, there was a card And I know sometimes we get card happy here, but the reason why we do that is because it provides a very specific and very tangible way for you to respond to the Word of God this morning. And you may want to think about it today. You may want to take it home and talk about it with people in your family. But can you think of even just one thing that you, that your family could do together that's going to encourage the spiritual growth of all of its members? Some of you are already doing many things. Can you think of just one? Pray about that and ask the Lord what He would have you to do. As our musicians play, I want to invite you to think about that and pray about how your family can grow together in Christ.